Father, we thank you as we approach your word this morning. Thank you that this word is a blessing to us today, because everything that comes from you is always a blessing. You are the God who has our interests at heart. You want the best for us in all walks of life. That is why you have given us your holy instructions, the book of life, the holy scriptures. All that pertains to our life and godliness are written therein. So this morning we thank you for helping us to see what you have prepared for us, so that we may walk in your light and not walk in the darkness that pervades the world that we live in today. We are children of light, Bible says. Thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Blessed Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for helping us to understand the word that we share here today. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says, amen. Praise God. Genesis chapter 2. We are going to be focusing on one particular verse here, but I'm going to read it from verse 21 so that we can get it in a bit of context. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of men. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Amen. We are going to be focusing on verse 24 this morning to learn a few things about what marriage is according to God's own standard. See, we are not looking at it from the standard set by the people of the world. We are not looking at it from the standard set by tradition of men or by culture. We are looking at it from the perspective of God's own standard. Because God is the perfect one. God is the all-knowing one. God actually is the one who instituted the marriage covenant. Let's put it that way. It wasn't the idea of man. We never read in scriptures where Adam said, I would like to marry. He didn't even know anything called marriage. All he knew was God, fellowshipping with God and doing the work God had assigned to him. It was God's idea that he would make somebody like Adam to be a helpmate unto him. And then when God had made Eve and presented her to Adam, Adam liked what God brought to him and accepted it. What would have happened if Adam had rejected what God brought to him and said, well, I don't really need this? Well, God would not have forced her on Adam. And that begins to help us to understand that we don't force people into marriage like we find in some cultures in the world today. Some people are forced against their wish to marry somebody. They may not even love the person, but they don't have a choice. They just have to marry this person. This is the person you must marry. Maybe the parents would bring somebody and say, well, this must be your wife or your husband. And you have no choice. You just have to agree with them and take the person they have brought. Because that's the culture there. But we don't find that in the Word of God. We shall see that very clearly this morning. And that's why as Christians, we have to understand things from God's perspective. God never forced Adam to accept Eve. God simply presented Eve to Adam. And Adam accepted what God brought unto him. And it was at that point, Adam willing to accept what God brought to him, that God pronounced the marriage ceremony or the marriage institution. Because we see that very clearly here. Look at it again. Verse 22 says, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And look at Adam's response in verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. In fact, Adam gave the name to Eve and said, well, I like what God has brought to me. I call her woman because she was taken from the man. How did Adam know that she was taken from him? Remember, he was asleep when God was doing it. Well, Adam was close to God then. He had knowledge. He had perception of things. He named all the animals by the exact name that God would have named them. Said, well, this is woman. Taken from me. One with me. Part of me. And God said, okay, now, since you have accepted her to be by your side, to be your helpmate, which I intended her to be for you, now I pronounce you husband and wife because of your willingness to accept her. And then look at what God said. That's where we are going this morning. There's so much we can say about marriage, but we are going to focus on one area this morning that the devil usually uses to cause breakdown in marriages. And we need to be on our guard here. Verse 24 says, therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That is God's own instruction now. This is God's decree from that point onward, that this is marriage now. Adam and Eve are married. They are husband and wife, because the next verse tells us, and they were both naked, the man and his wife. So they are no longer just man and woman anymore. They are husband and wife now, because God pronounced them so in verse 24 and gave us key instructions there, which we must pay attention to. Look at it again, verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. So we want to talk about leaving our father and our mother. And we also want to talk about cleaving unto our spouse. Well, many of us read this passage of scripture, this verse, particularly in verse 24, and misinterpret it. Because I've heard some people say that, well, it is the man that God said must leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife. So the woman can still attach herself to her father and her mother, because God didn't say the woman should leave. But they are wrong. Again, this is why we have to understand the whole counsel of God and not take scripture from one place and miss it. The Pharisees were messing up with the word of God because they lacked understanding. And that was why Jesus also was having to correct them. So it's not only the man as male that should leave the father and mother. The woman, female, must also leave her own father and mother. And one of the problems we find right from the beginning with many marriages is that one party in the marriage has not left the parents or left the family. So they are still clinging to the family. And bringing the family into the relationship is not going to work. Because for cleaving to take place according to God's decree here, there has to be living first. If you don't live, you can't cleave. We shall say that very clearly. Because to cleave actually talks about sticking together as one unit without any in between. Nothing in between. You and I know that when you buy a glue and you want to stick two surfaces together, if you read the instruction on the tube, they will say, well, make sure the two surfaces are clean. What's going to happen if you don't clean the two surfaces and just apply the glue and stick them together? They won't stick. They will come apart because what is in between will separate them. For there to be a perfect bonding together without breaking up, there has to be two clean surfaces. And the word cleave there carries that idea. It carries the idea of permanent union. It carries the idea of total union. It carries the idea of sticking together as one without anything coming in between to separate, because God never wants marriage to be separated. Forget our people who sit in court and sit over broken marriages. God's idea of marriage is that when you come into this union, it is for the rest of your life. Because marriage is a covenant. A covenant is something that lasts your lifetime. You can't break a covenant. You just can't break it. But Bible talks about the only ground whereby marriages can be broken, and that is adultery and fornication. And the reason for that is because when one person in the marriage goes outside of the marriage to have an affair, they have broken the covenant. Because now they have gone to join somebody else, join with someone else, and in that joining with somebody else, the original union is broken. But without that, God's plan is for people to marry and stick together for their lifetime. That's why it is important we understand this process of living. You leave your family, you leave your in-laws, you even leave friends that will want to interfere, because nobody should interfere in this union if it's going to work out according to God's plans. Now, again, you have to leave your father and mother. Now, let us see where it says clearly. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 24, verse 58. So, it's not only the man. So, let's establish that first and foremost. So, don't say, well, it is the man. Because I actually heard a lady say so many years ago when she was having problems with her husband, and both of them are Christians, said, well, the Bible says the man should leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. But the Bible didn't say I should leave my father and mother. I love my father and mother, so I have to look after them. But my husband is finding problems with that. Well, and I've told him that God said you should leave your father and mother, but God never said I should leave my father and mother. So there's problem now. So there's problem because the father and mother of the wife is causing problem in the house, telling the wife what to do and what not to do with the husband, limiting how she should serve the husband. Instead, she should be serving them. And the husband is suffering for that. Again, without understanding the word of God, we can easily go in error. God didn't say only the man should leave. The woman also should leave the father and mother. First, let's look at an example there in Genesis chapter 24. We all know the account of Rebecca. For the sake of time, we are just going to drop down to verse 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, will thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Now, first and foremost, they didn't force her to just go with Abraham's servant and go and marry the servant's master's son. They didn't do that. They didn't force her. So we see that first marriage is not of God. You can't force somebody to marry somebody. Both parties in the marriage have to be willing. The man is willing to marry the woman. The woman is willing to marry the man. Then both of them will come together, because then God will approve of it. There has to be that willingness. So they inquired. They asked her, are you willing? And she said, I'm willing. In other words, I'm willing to leave you and go. Praise God. Now let's drop also, let's open to Psalm 45. Psalm 45. So the woman must leave her parents too. And leaving your parents is not just about physical separation, it's also about emotionally. You have to leave them emotionally, because if you come into the marriage and you're still thinking about your parents and comparing your parents to your own marriage, there'll be a problem. You say, well, my father used to, do this for my mother. I saw my father doing this for my mother. So I expect you to be doing the same thing for me too. There's going to be a problem. There's no basis for comparison when we are talking about marriage. Every marriage is unique. Just work out your own between yourselves the best way that suits both of you. Don't compare with your parents. Don't compare with your friends. Don't compare with anybody else. There's no basis for comparison. Just like God has created every one of us uniquely. Everything of God is unique. So your marriage is unique. Don't compare with anyone else's. If you do that, then there's going to be a problem. The devil is going to come in, because you are bringing another party into the marriage emotionally by even thinking about other people and trying to compare yours with them. And once that happens, the devil has a leeway to cause breakdown in that marriage. Now, look at Psalm chapter 45. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Psalm chapter 45. We are going to read from verse 10 to 16. Psalm 45 from 10 to 16. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. Now, what we are reading about here is prophetic and symbolic of Jesus Christ's relationship with the church. Just as Paul later in Ephesians chapter 5 helps us to understand that marriage is a mystery, and it is symbolic of the relationship between Jesus the bridegroom and the church the bride. And you see what Bible is saying here. Daughter, you leave your people. Leave your father's house. Because without doing that, you are not going to form a strong bond or unity with your husband. So you can't say, well, only the man should leave his father and mother. Then me, the wife, I can still cling to my parents while I'm in my marriage. So when they tell me something, I have to listen to them, no matter what my husband says, because my parents are still my parents. God never told me to leave my parents. He only told you, husband, you leave your parents, but me, he didn't say that. I'm the wife. I can still care for my parents. Well, nobody is saying you shouldn't care for your parents, but it should be by mutual agreement. You and your husband sit down together and agree on how much care you can give to your parents. There's nothing wrong with caring for your parents, but you can't do it at the expense of your own husband. There has to be an agreement. It's about what you and your husband agree first. Otherwise, leave them where they are. So your parents are not the number one priority. You don't have a covenant with your parents. You have a covenant with your husband or with your wife. So the covenant is between the man and the woman, not the parents, not with the in-laws, not even with friends or colleagues. So we see that very clearly. And God saying that the daughter should also leave her father's house and leave her people. Hallelujah. So again, it says, hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift, even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within, her clothing is of wrought gold. It shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children. Please underline that in your Bible. The children that come from the marriage, they are your family, not your father. The moment you marry, your father or mother is no longer, your father or mother is no longer the family, immediate family unit. That's now extended family. Your immediate family is your spouse and the children. So the family is the husband, the wife, and the children. That's what Bible is saying here. So you leave your father, you leave your mother. Now it's my wife, my husband, and the children. And if we have to do anything for anybody outside of that immediate family unit, it has to be by mutual agreement. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. So instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. So we see a lesson here, particularly if we combine it with Ephesians chapter 5. Let's quickly turn there. We see a lesson here, the relationship between Christ and the church is exactly what Bible is teaching us in what we have just read. And we see it also mentioned here in Ephesians chapter 5. This is all about marriage. It is symbolic of the relationship between Christ and the church. Ephesians chapter 5, I'll just read it from verse 31 because of time. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You see, again, it's talking about marriage and linking it with the relationship between the church and Jesus Christ. The church is married to Christ. That's why we can't go and take another savior or worship another person. We are married to Christ. We are married to Christ. Nothing can come in between us. It's a relationship, a covenant relationship, just as it is in marriage. Hallelujah. So that is the key. All right. Let's also turn very quickly to Matthew chapter 19. And I will encourage you to get your pen and paper. I'll give you some points you can take home before we go into our groups. Then you can go home and do some further study on your own. But Matthew chapter 19, let us hear from the mouth of Jesus also himself. Because marriage is serious business. It is a covenant. You can't take it lightly. You can't break it. Because you break it, you are in trouble with God. That's why Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You see, I always jokingly say to myself, if I was a judge, naturally speaking, in the court of law, if they bring marriage matter before me, I will excuse myself and I'll say another judge should sit on that. I will not be available for that particular case. Because I don't want to get in trouble with God. I don't want to get in trouble with God. Hallelujah. You see, because God says, let no man put asunder. He didn't say some people should put them asunder. Well, if it's for the people of the world who don't know God, fine, no problem. But if two Christians come to me and say they want to break their union, I'll ask them, is there a case of adultery? If they say no case of adultery, I'll say, I'm sorry, I can't sit over your case. Because I'll be going against God's word. But if you come and you say there's a case of adultery, well, I can sit over that case because God permits that such marriage could be dissolved because the covenant is broken. Or if it's unbelievers, of course, they don't know God's ways. They are not ruled by God's word. Fine, no problem. But for Christians, no. No, no, no. We must live by the word of God. Jesus himself said so. Matthew chapter 19. Quickly, I'll read from verse 3, but verse 9 is what we want to focus on, but quickly in context. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no father or mother, let no brother or sister, let no friend or in-law put asunder what God has joined together. Let no man put asunder. Nobody must come in between to separate the union between the man and the woman, because it is a covenant relationship. Nobody else. Only God is the witness in that covenant, because he instituted it. That's why the Bible speaks about a threefold cord in Ecclesiastes. The man, the woman, and God who joined them together in holy matrimony. Nobody else must come in. Nobody else must interfere. Only man, woman, God. Period. Finish. That's all. Hallelujah. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Now look at verse 10. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good. It is not good to marry. In other words, this is serious business. This is no joke. It's better not to marry than to go into it, and then with all the pressure, you want to break it. No, it's better not to go. And Jesus goes on to educate them that, well, some people are able to do this. They are able to stay unmarried because they have the grace to do so from God. But some are not able. In other words, don't copy somebody. Well, let's leave it that way. You study that on your own later. Now, let's also quickly look at Romans chapter 7. We'll just look at these scriptures to establish, and I'll give you the points to take home and meditate because of time. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. Marriage is a covenant. It must not be broken except on the ground of adultery and fornication. Romans chapter 7, verse 2. But I'll read it from verse 1 in context. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. In other words, the marriage covenant can only be broken on two terms. Number one, fornication and adultery. Number two, death. So that's why you hear people say, till death do us part. You can't break it on any other ground. You do so, you transgress against God. Let no man put us under. Only death, fornication, and adultery can terminate a marriage, because it is a covenant. It must last the lifetime of the two people involved. And God himself is overseeing that covenant, because he instituted it. He instituted it. Hallelujah. Now, Malachi chapter 2. This is why God says he hates divorce. So don't toy with what God says he hates. If you play with what God says he hates, then you are making yourself an enemy of God. Malachi chapter 2 from verse 14. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You see, again, it's about covenant. It's a covenant relationship. The two people are companions in that relationship, and a covenant must last the life of the two people involved. Verse 15, and did not he make one, yet had he the residue of the Spirit, And wherefore one that he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take it to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hated putting away. God says, I hate divorce. Some people say, well, I will divorce you. So they are saying, well, I will do what God hates. They need to go back and understand the fear of God. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, he hated putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Hallelujah. Now, please jot this down so that we can go in our group. Let's go. Well, the number one statement we want to make is that marriage is a covenant that God himself ordained. So it is God's ordained covenant. It is not the idea of man. It is God that started it in the garden. And it is a covenant relationship between a man that is willing and a woman that is willing. We've seen that in the scripture. The two of them are willing to come together, and then God institutes the marital union, and it becomes a relationship between husband and wife. Next statement, no other party must interfere in that covenant apart from God, husband and wife. No other person is welcome. It is only the husband, the wife, and God. That's why the Bible talks about threefold cord. In front of that, please write Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, and read it in context from verse 7 through to 12. You see, the Bible talks about a threefold cord. In fact, right from the verse 7, it begins to say, well, two are better. Let's quickly turn there. Two are better than one. Now, I was talking about relationship coming together. But you see, there is a threefold cord to that relationship. The man, the woman, and God himself. No other person, no other person absolutely must interfere. No father, no mother, no brother, no sister, no in-law, no friend, nobody else. Only the man, the woman, and God. From verse 7, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor, neither is his eye satisfied with riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity. Yea, it is a sore travail. Verse 9. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have it. But how can one be warm alone? Verse 12. And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. Please underline your Bible now. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Threefold cord there is talking about three people involved in the union. The man, the woman, and God. When those three are the only one in the union, it can be broken. But when you bring other party into it, that party that you brought into it will become the separating point. It will be broken. It will be broken. Only when it stays with the three. God, who oversees the marriage, and the man and the woman who willingly enter into that union. That's all. No other person. All other people must be witnesses to support. Even on the day of marriage, when you do a church wedding, the minister will tell all the people who are seated there that you are all witnesses to this marriage today. Stay as such. Just stay as witnesses. Your duty is to support them, not to interfere in their union. He would say the same thing to the parents of both the bride and the groom. That's what the minister would do. Tell them, well, you are just witnesses. You are not participants in the marriage. So your duty is to support them, not to interfere or give them direction what they should do. No. If they need your help, they will ask you. Otherwise, stay out of it. Because God is the one overseeing their union from this day forward. All right. So no other party must be involved or interfere with this relationship. Finally, please write this down. Therefore, in order to ensure that this covenant stands the life or the lifetime of the two people involved, number one, both the man and the woman must leave their parents and their families. In front of that, please write the scriptures. We've looked at Genesis 2:24, Genesis 24, verse 58. That's the account of Rebekah. Psalm 45, verses 10 to 16. And Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 33. We've already looked at those scriptures. So both the man and the woman must leave their parents and their family. That's the first step. And they must do so both physically and emotionally. So you leave your parents and your family physically and emotionally. And then finally, number two, both the man and the woman must then cleave together. Spirit, soul, and body. We read that in a short, a short while ago in Malachi chapter 2. See, particularly there where God was talking about the spirit, the residue of the spirit, and the reason why God made them one in order to get a holy seed from that union. And the devil knows that, so he tries to mess it up. That's why you find many people getting into adulterous relationship, getting into fornication, and just sleeping with one another all over the place and messing up the plan of God to get holy seed from the marriage covenant. So we have to understand these things. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices. But for us as Christians, Bible says the marriage bed must be kept pure. Marriage must be held in honor. And the bed must be undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God is going to judge. Why? Because that's violating his plan to get holy seed from that relationship. So in front of that, please write these scriptures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. So again, we've been looking at the marriage institution the way God has planned it. Looking at it from God's perspective, not the perspective of the world. And we see clearly that it is a covenant. It is serious business. And only three people must be involved. No one else must interfere. The husband, the wife, and God. That's it. Every other person is a witness and a supporter. And the final decision in every matter lies with the husband, the wife, and God. If anyone else tries to interfere, particularly at the expense of what God has said in his word, then the husband and the wife who have the fear of God must say no to them. So you can say no to your parents. You can say no to your in-laws. You can say no to your extended family. Because now you are in a covenant relationship, a new family begins. God said, put away the father, put away the family, because the children that will come from that union, they are forming a new family. And God himself is head over that union. And he hates divorce. And for us to ensure that we don't enter into it, we have to go by it the way of God. And keep all these external factors away. Most marriages break down because of other parties coming in or comparison with other people. So emotionally, if you compare with someone else, then you are going to begin to have problems of your own. Well, these people do it this way. How come we are not doing it that way? Well, don't compare yourself with someone else. You are unique, and God is with you in that unique relationship. Amen. Praise God.